Please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament. Please find the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 11 and verses 1 to 11. And as we come to God's Word, I wonder, do we believe the promises that are made to us? In the world of construction, do we believe those companies which tell us that when we get home, we shall be surrounded by quality workmanship? Meanwhile, out on the streets, do we believe those police chiefs who tell us that their officers will be professional at all times, honest, courageous, and compassionate? Elsewhere, do we believe those GP surgeries that promise to give us a safe space by barring from the premises violent and abusive patients? In our world, people are making promises all the time. And while some of those promises do work out, lots of promises fall short. However, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God's living word, God's promises do not fail. When the living Lord God makes a promise, he sticks to that promise. It might take some time to come to pass, but that promise will be fulfilled. If these things didn't happen, then God would not be God. And as we consider our theme for this morning, we might say that in Mark chapter 11 and verses 1 to 11, the evangelist will show us how Jesus fulfills an Old Testament promise about his life. Now, by way of background to our passage for this morning, Jesus is getting closer to his time of suffering ordained by his Father in heaven. But even so, Jesus continues to demonstrate great compassion to those who are in need. Do we remember last Sunday morning up in Jericho, Jesus healed the eyes of a blind man called Bartimaeus. And following that miracle, Bartimaeus began following Jesus. And pausing for a moment as we reflect on the background to our passage for this morning, is this what we long for in each other? That we would see Jesus for who he really is. And with the help of his Holy Spirit, we would graciously follow our Master along the way home to heaven. For some of us, this is true, but for others, not so much. But to you I say this morning, when might that change? When might the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given everything to save his people, see in you a heart that is filled with fidelity for him, a loyalty for him, a willingness to say thank you to him as you use your life in response to all his good gifts and his grace extended towards you? Coming back on track, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem to demonstrate to the world what God's love is fundamentally based on, that of Christ taking our place on the cross and being punished for our sins so that we might escape God's eternal wrath in hell. And if Jesus' interaction with Bartimaeus pointed to his compassion, what comes next speaks to Jesus' humility. And we begin to see this for ourselves at verses 1 to 3. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Let me read these verses for us. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, And immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, well, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. Well, getting into the detail, at verse 1, Mark tells us that Jesus and his disciples are approaching Jerusalem from the east, setting the scene for us. They are in this region many hundreds of meters above sea level. And Mark tells us that as the group gets into the vicinity of Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, and as they arrive there, as verse 1 becomes verse 2, Jesus then sends out two of his disciples to the village that is in front of them. And Jesus tells them that when they enter that village, they shall find a colt, or in this case, a young male donkey that has never been worked before. And they are to untie it and bring the donkey to Jesus's location. And then at verse 3, if anyone challenges them, they are to say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back immediately. Now, while the detail for verses 1 through 3 is straightforward, what about the detail for the young donkey? I'm sure we spotted it. Not so much that it was tied or secured at its location. Rather, Jesus mentions that nobody has sat on it. And this gets us asking, why? Why does Jesus give this detail? Well, Jesus says this because the donkey's current condition qualifies it for a sacred purpose. Introducing a cross-reference to help us at this point, you don't have to turn to Numbers chapter 19, but in Numbers chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10, when the Lord's people are considering laws for purification, the Lord says to his servants Moses and Aaron the following, tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer. That's a reddish-brown cow from those times. Bring a red heifer, and then specifically without defect, in which there is no blemish, and this is the really important part, on which no yoke has ever come. Opening this with reference to the law of purification, Israel had to use a specific animal that was free from imperfect growth and or injury. And the animal must not have been yoked or joined to another animal for work or put into its own harness for work on its own. Only a red heifer that met those strict conditions could be considered worthy of the rituals for the law of purification. And as we come back to our passage for this morning, the fact that this young male donkey has not been sat on means that it can be set aside for a special purpose. It can be set aside for Jesus's journey into Jerusalem. Now, while the donkey's status is interesting, we might be thinking that the King of God's people, indeed the King of the universe, might deserve something better. We might be thinking, for all of Jesus's meekness and grace, surely he deserves a decent horse if he is planning on riding into Jerusalem. And in one sense, Jesus does deserve the best. However, to have rejected the donkey would have been to have rejected a promise that God made about his Christ some 520 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was alive on earth. Going back to the prophet Zechariah, we were touching on these things with the children just a few moments ago. Going back to the prophet Zechariah promised that the king of God's people would use a donkey on his way into Jerusalem. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, God's people are told the following. Let me read it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Well, behold, pay attention. Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Pausing for a moment here, in his short reign so far, I'm told that King Charles III has presided over two state openings of Parliament. His first as monarch on November the 7th, 2023, and another on July 17th, 2024, following the general election. And when King Charles left his home in the capital city, heading for Westminster, he didn't do it on a donkey, did he? When King Charles stepped into the public square on those two occasions, he did so in a grand carriage procession. He was escorted by the household cavalry in all its finery. Meanwhile, part of the procession featured the imperial state crown and other regalia, all of which represents the tradition and the continuity of the monarchy in this nation. And as those sights and sounds of might and power fade from our mind's eye, contrast all of that with the King of the universe riding into Jerusalem, the capital city of the kingdom of Judah and the southern part of Israel. Contrast all of that with Jesus riding on that donkey into Jerusalem. See, brothers and sisters, see with soft hearts the King of glory willingly obeying every aspect of his Father's plan of salvation. See Jesus humbly accepting the promise that was made about him half a millennia beforehand. He shall ride into Jerusalem on a donkey so that he might go on to win salvation for his people. What is there not to love and admire about God's Son, Jesus? How can we continue to remain so cold towards him? Jesus faithfully carries out the promises that the living Lord God has made about him with our present state in mind and eternal glory on his heart. Well, having spent some time thinking about Jesus' humility and the way in which Jesus fulfilled Zechariah's promise about him, we move on. And as we do, we come to verses 4 through 7, where we start to read about the disciples' response and subsequent experiences. Let's look at verses 4 to 7 together. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Moving at a sensible pace as we unpack these verses, at verse 4, the disciples chosen, they obey Jesus. And then at verse 5, some of the local people do speak to Jesus. The locals want to know what's going on. However, at verse 6, the disciples tell the locals what Jesus said and the people let them go. And then at verse 7, with the colt brought to Jesus' location, the disciples use their cloaks to make a temporary saddle for Jesus on the donkey. And as Jesus sits on the donkey and his journey to Jerusalem begins, so we then move to verses 8 through 10. And as we come to these verses, Jesus is starting to be honored by those who see him. Can you see it there in your Bible, starting at verse 8? And many spread their cloaks on the ground, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, as we consider these verses together, it's been said by some that it was not usual for pilgrims to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. We try and keep in our minds the fact that many of God's people were gathering together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. So there's an atmosphere that is building in the capital city there in Judah. And it's been said by some that it was not usual for pilgrims to enter into Jerusalem in this way. And perhaps this explains why these remarkable incidents start to unfold around Jesus when he is spotted by the people. That is the covering of the road at verse 8 and those shouts of worship at verses 9 through 10. Because while there is a similar event to this one in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verses 12 to 13, where people hurry to lay their coats on the ground under the feet of King Jehu, as we continue with Mark chapter 11, can we be sure, in all the excitement that's gathering around Jesus, can we be sure that in all this excitement, the people truly see Jesus for who he is and what he must do for them in this place? For sure, when they covered the road with their coats and when others were cutting down those leafy branches and waving them and spreading them on the ground, when they covered the road to honor Jesus, this was because many people at that time believed Jesus to be special. Many considered Jesus to be a prophet, just as the Bible tells us. Using some scriptures to help us here, when Jesus spoke to the woman from Samaria in John chapter 4 and verse 19, she believed Jesus to be a prophet. Meanwhile, in Matthew chapter 21, a chapter that covers the same incident that we are looking at through Mark, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 11, the crowds say, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Indeed, not too long ago, in Mark chapter 28, or rather Mark 8, I do apologize, and verses 27 to 28, Jesus wants his disciples to tell him how other people are describing him. And the disciples reply, "Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Others describe you as Elijah, and others still refer to you as one of the prophets." And so we may say that the people were honoring Jesus for good reasons. However, as we continue to dig, what of those shouts in verses 9 through 10? What of that moment when the people say to Jesus, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest"? What of those moments? Well, dealing with the word Hosanna to begin with, this word comes from the Hebrew phrase, "save us," a phrase that appears in Psalm 118 and verse 25. And while this is a good thing to sing to the Lord, when the crowd's request is held alongside the desire found at verse 10, said another way, when the request is held alongside the orthodox belief that God's Christ would literally come and restore David's kingdom to Israel in Jerusalem, and that Israel would know freedom from the occupier, that Rome would be kicked out of the land. With those things said, it seems that tragically, the people do not fully understand the promise that Jesus was fulfilling in these moments. And neither did they understand the implications of the promise for Jesus himself. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is from above. And as Mark's gospel continues to unfold, we shall see this for ourselves. we shall see the great disconnect between Jesus and those around him. But more on that another time. At verse 11 we read, can you see it there? At verse 11, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And as we reflect on verse 11 together, Jesus has come into the city which the Lord God chose for his name to be remembered, so Jesus also comes to his Father's house. And Jesus goes to his Father's house in readiness for teaching and confrontation that is shortly to come. And Christian, as we consider Jesus going to his Father's house, as we think about Jesus carrying out that inspection, I wonder, are we conscious of Jesus's inspection of our lives? Is that something that we are conscious of daily? That Jesus inspects the living stones. That's what we are if we claim to be following Christ. We are those living stones indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And as we consider our circumstances before the Lord, all that he has done for us by going to the cross at Calvary, what can Jesus hear from our mouths? What can he see by the things that we do? What does he know when he investigates our minds, our thoughts? Are we personally and corporately holding on to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are we in different ways blaspheming Jesus and his gospel? You know, the Lord knows. He does. And very often so do we. But on so many occasions, our hearts remain hardened. We long for that tenderness and that grace of Christ to be manifest in our lives. Back at the top, as we turn for home now, we asked if we believe the promises that are made to us. And while some promises that are made do turn out okay, a lot of what is said in this life is idle chat. However, when it comes to God's promises through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be sure that his promises have been fulfilled and shall be fulfilled. But here's the thing. When will we believe it? When will we believe that Jesus fulfilled Zechariah's promise 520 years after it was spoken? And when will we believe that Jesus deliberately rode into Jerusalem so that he might be betrayed and then abandoned and then falsely tried and then scourged and then crucified? So that people like us might know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with the Father. Peace with God, being spared from eternal punishment in hell. Before it's too late, I plead with you, whoever you are, young or old, please accept that Jesus is God's King. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins and ask God the Holy Spirit to help you understand Jesus' gospel and live it for his glory. But why such urgency? Why do we make these appeals Sunday by Wednesday? Well, one day, at a time that nobody can predict, God's Christ is coming back to this world for the second and final time. But when he does, it will not be on a donkey. And neither shall it be in humble mercy and in great grace. Instead, his coming shall be with the clouds. Think on that. and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall wail on account of him." If we want to be part of Jesus's triumphant entry into God's heavenly city, and surely that's where our minds and our hearts need to be focused day by day, looking forward to that time when we shall be with Christ Jesus in glory, at peace and at rest from this fallen world. If we want to be part of that triumphant entry, we must start to accept by faith Jesus as our Lord, so the one who is in charge of our lives, and we must trust what Jesus says. We must follow his gospel. And so, our final line of application, let all of us worship King Jesus for who he really is, because it is only King Jesus who can save us in the judgment that is coming from God. Amen.